Welcome to Random Bible Thoughts with Russ, the Moment in the Word. Today, we're going to be talking about Melchizedek, the order of Melchizedek, and try to see if we can figure out who Melchizedek is. And it's just a kind of a fun study. It's not a study I would go to the grave for, but it is just something to think about, and that's kind of what this one is about, to think about. Normally, my Moment in the Word are short, although I've had some that were a little long in the 20-minute realm. I normally pick a few verses out of the Bible and read them and talk about them. And this is a study I did several years ago, and it's called The Order of Melchizedek. So let's just get right on into it. I have it on the screen in front of me. Got my camera here. I can see myself there, and I'm recording. I'm doing a video and podcast here at the same time. So anyways, Melchizedek, the order of Melchizedek. What is it about the high priest Melchizedek that is so interesting? Melchizedek is first mentioned in Genesis 14:18. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. Priest of God Most High. And we want to kind of keep that in mind as I read through this. Genesis 14:18 again, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. What's interesting about this is that the priestly order didn't start until Exodus 28:1. Here's that verse. Then bring near to you Aaron your brother, speaking to Moses, God speaking to Moses, bring to you Aaron your brother, and his sons with him, for among the people of Israel, to serve me as high priest. Aaron and Aaron's sons, and I'm going to butcher some of these names, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. The priestly line were Levites. So who was this Melchizedek character? Jesus is designated high priest after the order of Melchizedek by God, not after Aaron, with whom the priestly line seemed to have started, but after Melchizedek. This high priest is mentioned in the ESV, English Standard Version, 10 times, twice in the Old Testament, and 8 times in the New Testament. Let's see, I think I already have one of these verses already set up. Oh, yeah, I do. Here it is. Or do I? 1:10:4. Yeah, I do. And before I read that, the first appearance in the Old Testament is 14:18, Genesis 14:18, which I've already read. The other is Psalms 1:10:4. And Psalms 1:10:4 says this. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemy. Okay, that's not it. There it is. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. This is Jesus. And one thing you find when studying the Old and the New Testament, that you know, if you really do an in-depth study, you'll see that Jesus is splattered throughout the Old Testament, all over the place. So, let's continue on here. Before I look at the scriptures about the high priest Melchizedek, I want to see if there were priests prior to the Levitical order of priests that started with Aaron and his sons. What is it the priest did? They stood as an advocate before the Lord, whether for thanksgiving or for sins with sacrifices. Who set the precedence of animal sacrifice for sin? Who did that? God did. Genesis 3:21. And the Lord made for Adam and for his wife garments of skin and clothed them. garments of skins and clothed them. This was the first sacrifice to atone for sin. This covers sin, literally. God set the standard for only by the shedding of blood can sin be forgiven. God set the standard for only by the shedding of blood can sin be forgiven. Adam and Eve's sin was atoned for. The ransom was paid for by the sacrifice of an animal that God sacrificed. Like our sins today, were paid for by the sacrifice of Christ's blood, the sacrificial lamb without blemish or spot. 1 Peter 1:18. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Christ was our sacrifice. He was sacrificed for our sins. And just a little side thought here. I actually have a side note there too. Different side note, but anyways, I'll go through that. What sins did Christ's sacrifice cover? Past, present, future? Think about that a little bit. Christ died 2,000 years ago. He resurrected 2,000 years ago. And he died for our sins today. So that means future. All of our sins, past, present, and future, because when Christ died, our sins were future. Just a thought there. I think it's safe to say that through God's example, Adam learned about making sacrifices and giving thanks and praise offerings to the Lord. Although nothing is recorded about Adam sacrificing God, he would have passed his practice on down to the children. Little side note. Scripture only gives us the information needed to understand the redemption message of God's word. We don't know how many children Adam and Eve had by this time. Cain got his wife from somewhere. Some believe it was a total another race of people that was created or evolved. Depends on who you want to talk to. But Eve is called the mother of all living. That's Genesis 3:20. Then Cain's wife, if that's the case, which it is, because scripture says so, then Cain's wife must have been a relative, a sister, a daughter of a sister, or a brother, daughter of a brother. Either way, a relative. The gene pool was not corrupted as of yet, so there weren't any issues there, and laws forbidding it had not come into play. There were no laws against marrying within the family, and the gene pool was still pure. So back to the priestly type actions. Cain and Abel brought offerings to the Lord. Of course, we know the rest of the story. Cain kills Abel. There are a couple things I noticed here. One thing, no altar is mentioned. And two, they did their own priestly-like duties giving praise. Or maybe it's thanks offering to the Lord. Obviously, the priestly line has not been established yet. Priestly line has not been established yet. They were doing their own priestly duties. Genesis 8:20. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. There's an interesting thing about this. This is the first time an altar is mentioned in Scripture. After the animals are led out of the ark, verse 19, Noah built an altar to the Lord and made sacrifices. The sacrifices more likely symbolize the restoration of harmony between God, creation, and humanity. Noah performed the priestly type duties again. Noah performed his own priestly type duties. Didn't have a priest yet. Genesis 12:7. Then the Lord appeared to Abram. This is before he was called Abraham. And said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord, who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east side of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai, that's how it's spelled, on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Now here's an interesting observation on this. The Lord appeared to Abraham. The word Lord, that's in all capitals, is the Hebrew Yehovah, meaning Jehovah, the existing one, the proper name of the true God. Is this a theophany? That is an appearance of God to man? Also in chapter 18, there are a few verses that speak of seeing God or speaking to God face to face. Genesis 32:30. So Jacob called the name of the place, make sure I didn't skip anything, okay, Peniel, P-E-N-I-E-L, saying, for I have seen the face of God to face, I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. My life has been delivered. And he called the place Peniel, meaning the face of God. In Exodus 33:11, thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friends. When Moses turned again into the camp, his assistant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. This could just be implying a close personal encounter with God. Taking it literally, it was a hands-on experience with God, especially in Jacob's case. Of course, this is counter to Exodus 33:20. God tells Moses, you can't see my face and live. The statement is counter to what mentions above. This statement was counter to what's mentioned above. Did God appear to Abraham in physical bodily form? In Genesis 15:1, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Moses in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward will be great. Interesting thing here is that this verse, it says the Lord came in a vision. If it was actually a vision, then it would seem to me that it would be stated as such. Talking about the first one, compared to the Lord face to face. So if you can't see God's face and live, the only possibility, in my perspective, the only possibility is this was a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. That is, Christ appearing before he became our sacrifice, before he appeared on earth with the task of eventually growing up and dying for our sins. The pre-incarnate appearance of Christ, that's called a Christophany. A Christophany. One last observation. This is the first record of Abram calling upon the name of the Lord. All this to say, Abraham performed his own priestly duties. Jumping forward to Exodus 3:1. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. And he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Hebron, Horeb Mountain of God. The priestly line still is not established. Jethro is mentioned as a priest of Midian. What is kind of unknown is if he was a pagan priest or a priest to the one true Lord. Excuse me. There is some hints as to the type of priest he was in Exodus. So let's take a look. Exodus 18:8-12. Then Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for the Israel's sake, all the hardship that came upon them in the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the good that the Lord had done to Israel, in that he had delivered them out of the hands of the Egyptians. After Moses tells Jethro, the priest of Midian, about what the Lord had done, Jethro rejoiced. But then why wouldn't he? His son-in-law's people are freed. It still doesn't show the type of priest he is. In verse 10, Jethro said, "Blessed be the Lord, who has delivered you out of the hands of the Egyptians and out of the hands of Pharaoh, and has delivered the people from under the hands of the Egyptians." Jethro acknowledged the Lord's ability by saying, "Blessed be the Lord." Jethro acknowledged the Lord's abilities by saying, "Blessed be the Lord." Now, I, Jethro, know that the Lord is greater than all gods, because in his affair they dealt arrogantly with the people. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. Did Jethro become a priest of the one true God? Scripture really isn't clear. There are other priests mentioned also. Genesis 41:45, the priests of On are on. 1 Samuel 5:5, the priests of Dagon. Okay, be taken from all this scripture is the duties of the priest were often done by the head of the household, or maybe the better stated, the head of the clan. It would also appear that any priest mentioned in scripture prior to the Aaron Levitical line of the priesthood were priests of false gods, except for Melchizedek. All this scripture about priests and the priestly type of duties performed by others before the official order of the Levitical priesthood through Aaron, just so we can speak of Melchizedek. So what is it about this person mentioned in the Bible only twice in the Old Testament and 8 times in the New Testament? What is so unique about this person that God would designate Christ the high priest after the order of Melchizedek and not Aaron, who was designated to preach for the people of Israel? Let's break down the word Melchizedek, the name Melchizedek. Now 14:18 again, "And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High." Okay, name Melchizedek comes from the word Melech, M-E-L-E-K, or I guess the pronunciation down here. I can't even pronounce my own words. How can I pronounce these? Melech. And that word has its biblical outline usage is king. Melech. King. And it comes from another word called Tesedek. 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 And its biblical outline is used justice, righteousness, peace. Okay? So breaking down the Melchizedek name, it works out to be king of righteousness or king of peace. In verse 18 of Genesis 14, there is a redundancy here that should grab our attention. Melchizedek is identified as the king of Salem. Salem means peace. His name means king of peace. When things are repeated, pay attention. It's important. According to Strong's definition, the word of Salem was the early name of Jerusalem. Using verses in Psalms 76:1-2, God is known in Judah. His name is great in Israel. His tabernacle is in Salem. The dwelling place of also is in Zion. His dwelling place is also in Zion. Although there's a footnote in here. This tabernacle, or literally shelter, Zion in the Old Testament, the easternmost part of the two hills of ancient Jerusalem. I think it's tangible to say that Melchizedek was king of Jerusalem. As I study God's word, I like to break down words and phrases to see if there's a deeper meaning than the basic surface reading of scripture. The phrase, now he was a priest, in Genesis 14:18, NASB, is one of those phrases. In Strong's concordance, the Hebrew word is Kohen. It has several meanings, but there is one that is interesting. It says, priest-king. And in parentheses, it gives two examples of the priest-king. Melchizedek, guess the other one. Two examples, Melchizedek and Messiah. Melchizedek and Messiah. Interesting, isn't it? Of course, we all know that the Messiah is Jesus Christ. Messiah, interesting comparison, Jesus Christ. Messiah, it's an interesting comparison because we know Jesus, Messiah, Melchizedek, and Messiah, priest, king, Melchizedek, Messiah, are the two examples of the priest, king. As I continue to study who Melchizedek is, I'm trying not to form an opinion as of yet. What do other verses say of Melchizedek? Psalms 110:4, and I've read this one already, but I will read it again. The Lord has sworn he will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. A little context here. Verse 1 tells us who is speaking to whom, and verse 4 is referring. Is referencing a psalm of David. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool. You know, this is God speaking of Jesus. Jesus is the one who will sit at the right hand of God. Mark 16:19. So then, the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. There are several verses in the New Testament that speak of Jesus the Christ sitting at the right hand of God. Psalms 110:14, 2nd half says, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. This is repeated in Hebrews 5:6 and Hebrews 7:17. This is of some importance that Jesus' high priesthood is forever and that it is after the order of Melchizedek. Looking at Hebrews 7:22-24. May give us some reason why Jesus is designated high priest after the order of Melchizedek instead of after Aaron. Hebrews 7:22-24. This makes Jesus the This makes Jesus the man of a better covenant. I can't even read that. I don't know what that word is. Better covenant. Former priests were many in numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Let's back that up a little bit. The former priests were many in number. Former priests were many of them. Aaron's brothers, etc. The Levitical line. Because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. So in other words, they would die. They couldn't continue in office. But he, Jesus, holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. I probably already have some of that explanation in here. The priest prior to Jesus couldn't leave forever because of death. That's what I just said. Would end their time of service. Jesus, who conquered death, and I spelled conquered wrong, can and does live forever. Was Jesus designated high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek because Aaron was limited by death and Melchizedek didn't see death? Just like Enoch, God took him. That's Enoch. He didn't see death. Genesis 5:24. Just a thought. No need to say this is blasphemy. There's more scripture about Melchizedek to look at. Hebrews 7:3 gives some interesting details about Melchizedek. Genesis 5:24 references Enoch. Just in case you're wondering, I don't know if I was clear enough. Hebrews 7:3, this is talked about Melchizedek. He is without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. But, and there's, you know, that contrast that's resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest forever. But resembling the Son of God, he continues to priest forever. The he here is Melchizedek. We can see this in Hebrews 7:1, states that for this Melchizedek, verse 3, is without father or mother or genealogy. Some will say it means there's no record of genealogy. That may be possible. Or that he has no mother or father, as it reads. But read further. Having neither beginning of days nor end of days. This can mean two things. Either there is no recorded history of his birth or his death, or this means that he has no beginning or no end. If that's the case, then he would be eternal. If that's the case, is he a Christophany? A Christophany. An appearance of Christ prior to him coming to redeem mankind. This also sounds a lot like Revelation 22:13. This is Christ speaking. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the end, the last and the beginning. First and the last, the beginning and the end. In other words, I'm the eternal one. What else does verse 3 say about Melchizedek? But resembling the Son of God. Resembling the Son of God. Looking at different translations, this phrase is translated resembling the Son of God and made like the Son of God. In most cases, maybe you could say in the image of the Son of God. This kind of language has been used before in Scripture, and here are a few examples. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created man, him, male and female, he created them. Genesis 9:6. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. God made man in his own image. Romans 8:29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of the Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Colossians 3:10. Having put off the old self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. God created mankind in his own image, in his own likeness, and resemblance of God. Those who come to Christ are being conformed to the image of the Son, or maybe a Word. Boy, sometimes I really gotta do a little more punctuality here. In the image of the Son, or maybe a Word, I like better is translated by the knowledge of the Creator. For Melchizedek to be in the image of the Son of God or likeness or resemblance, it's hard to believe the terminology is used throughout Scripture. So if Melchizedek is a type of Christ, there's something about the priesthood of God Most High. Even in this phrase, priest of the God Most High, Genesis 14:18, the term is, my mind elevates Melchizedek higher than other priests. The term is used twice in Genesis 14:18 and Hebrews 7:1. When referring to the priest, both times it refers to Melchizedek. There are similarities of this verbiage when talking about Jesus. Mark 5:7. And crying out in a loud voice, he said, what have you done with me, Jesus, the Son of the Most High God? I adjure you, my God, not to torment me. Luke 8:28. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, what have you done with my Jesus, Son of the God, Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me. It's hard to deny the close similarities between Jesus and Melchizedek. Melchizedek is identified as the priestly God Most High, designation given only to him, not Aaron or any other priest. His priesthood will last forever. He resembles the Son of God. He has no genealogy. This is somewhat important. Ezra 2:6-62. These sought their registration among those enrolled in the genealogies, but they were not found. So they were excluded from the priesthood as unclean. Interesting here is that if you don't have a genealogy, then you can't serve as a priest. You are considered unclean. I will acknowledge this is stated after the priestly line was started with Aaron, so this verse may not apply. He has no beginning, no end, making him sound eternal, pre-existent. We know from Scripture that only God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are the only ones who were pre-existent. Now, Melchizedek should be part of the Trinity because he is identified as the priest of God Most High. He can't be God, but his resemblance resembles the Son or his image of the Son. I think Melchizedek is most likely a pre-incarnate Christ, Christophany. I won't go to the grave for this, as I stated in the beginning of this. But similarities between Christ and Melchizedek are undeniable. They are undeniable. So, just food for thought. This moment of word is longer than any other one I've done. God bless. And that is the moment in the word. Alright, if you like my videos, please give me a like. Subscribe, leave comments. You can also hear my podcast on Spotify and many other platforms. Just search for Random Bible Thoughts with Russ, or my blog at russ-biblethought.blogspot.com. And if you'd like to get a hold of me in some other fashion besides leaving comments, you can get a hold of me at melchizedeklikechrist@gmail.com. MelchizedekLikeChrist@gmail.com. God bless and have a wonderful evening.